chapter 2 and 3, and it can be found on page 837 and 838 in your pew Bible. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. Many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves thus, he said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I say to you, stand up, pick up your bed, go home." And the man stood up and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Levi rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus heard this, and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast on that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, from new to old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and those who were with him? How they entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and he gave it to those who were with him?" And he said to him, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord of even the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they could accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and the hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." and he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew, a.k.a. Levi, we met earlier, and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they're saying, he's out of his mind. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he's possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, the house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder the house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin, for they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. But the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. And he answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers and my sisters, for whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, my mother. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just got a big chunk of your gospel. We ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see, that you would bring about inward understanding, that you would catalyze what needs to be catalyzed in our spirits, so that we could not only enjoy your word and understand your word, but be shaped by your word, that we might leave this place carrying your kingdom, your gospel, your grace, your love with us, that it might transform the world to look more and more like your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we talked about last Sunday, we're going through the entire Gospel of Mark. Today was one of the double chapter weeks. We only have, I think, one more of those, so don't worry. There's not going to be quite so much for the most part in the future. Paul, if you could bring up the first slide. We're going to do a quick Greek lesson review. Okay? Anybody remember that one? All right, let's say it together. Euangelion. Good news. Gospel. That's it. Evangelism comes from that word. And so we talked about how there's this gospel good news, and it's a direct contrast to the euangelion, the gospel good news of Rome. And with that in mind, we go to the next slide. Basileia. Everybody? Basileia. All right, and that means kingdom, right? And Caesar has his kingdom, the world has all of its kingdoms, and Jesus has a very different kingdom, a kingdom of God. In Mark and Luke and John, we talk about the kingdom of God, and Matthew's the kingdom of heaven. Same one, okay? Matthew's not trying to set up a branch-off kingdom there. But it is the rule of God at work in the world now, and it is also the promise where God will perfectly and completely rule, not only in our hearts, not only in the church, but across all of creation one day, right? So there's the already and the not yet. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, right? It's here. It's breaking into your world as we speak, and you can be a part of it. That's the good news, that God is rushing in to love us and to save us. And Jesus is the evidence of this good news and this invading kingdom. Euthus. immediately. Did you guys catch, I kind of paused on one of those immediately's in our English translation today. Euthys, Mark's favorite word perhaps, it's 37 times in Mark's short little gospel. He's in a hurry. He wants everybody to know exactly what Jesus is up to and why, and he doesn't mince words. And so this happened, and then immediately after that, that happened. And there's this, there's the narrative aspect of immediately, and there's also this immediate, because Mark wants you to know that the good news of the kingdom of God is for you immediately. It's not a pledge. It's not a CD investment that's going to mature and you get to cash out when you die. It's not just some guarantee of heaven or the kingdom of God after this world, which sucks, is finally over. It's the good news of God's kingdom immediately, here and now for you. Okay? That's the new one. That's the new Greek word. Sorry. Spoiler alert. So our story today starts at the beginning of Mark 2, and it's one of my favorite stories, and it also captures the limitations of the written word, because immediately we have this example of how Mark is telling the story, and yet there's so much more happening besides the words themselves, because it says Jesus was in a house, and the house was crowded, so crowded you couldn't even get in the door, and four friends had a fifth friend who was paralyzed. And they knew in their heart of hearts that if they could just get him to Jesus, that he would be healed. And so they try and go through the door, not going to happen. Everybody's crowded in there. Maybe there are other people with serious ailments that they need to be healed by Jesus. Maybe they're just too focused on what Jesus is saying that they don't recognize this man in need and part the crowd to get through. And so they're desperate and they're impulsive and they're excited about this opportunity to see their friend healed by Jesus, by this Messiah, this herald of God's coming kingdom. And so they go upstairs. Most Judean households back then had outdoor staircase because it's hot and at night it's cool and it's even cooler on top of the house. And so where does the family sleep when it's hot outside at night? On the roof, okay? So they go up the stairs. And the roofs are made of like straw and some baked mud or clay and maybe some wooden slats. And so I don't know if they had tools or they just started digging with their fingernails, but they get through some of the mud, they get through some of the straw, they move a wooden slat, and these guys are resourceful. They've got rope. And so all of a sudden, Jesus is preaching to a room packed full, and there's crumbling mud and straw falling on his head and the heads of everyone else around him. And Jesus slowly looks up and perhaps stops talking, and this man is lowered from the rafters down in front of Jesus. This is hilarious, you guys. Like, this is not, no one was expecting this. I mean, maybe Jesus was, but I don't know. And so Jesus looks at the guys that have lowered this man right in front of him, and he sees their faith, their reckless excitement. And he looks at this man who's been paralyzed for who knows how long. And he says, "Child, your sins are forgiven." And that causes a stir. There are people here who are investigating Jesus, who are wondering, is this just one more upstart political Messiah, quote unquote, who's going to kind of stir up the rabble and try to fight Rome and get a bunch of people killed? Right? Is it someone who's misusing the word of God, and the Pharisees saw themselves as the keepers of the word of God, and not wrongly so. You know, they were trusted with preaching and teaching God's word to God's people. Like they were taking this seriously, and so they say, "Well, who can forgive sins but God? Who's this guy to just look at this man and say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven'?" And Jesus, of course, discerns that that's what's being debated about and questioned, and so he says, "Well, what's easier to say? That your sins are forgiven, or that this terrible impairment, this paralyzed condition that you've had, it's gone. So stand up, grab your mat, and walk out of here." Now, granted, it was impossible to walk in there 5 minutes ago in more ways than one. It was impossible for the man to move his muscles, for his nervous system to respond to the commands his brain was trying to give. But also it was so crowded that four friends couldn't even shoulder their way to Jesus. And now Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven, and of course, you're healed, you're restored. Grab your mat, go home, have dinner with your friends who worked so hard to get you here. And again, the written word fails because maybe Mark was in so much of a hurry or just because the written word has its limitations. It says he walked out. He didn't climb back up the rope to the roof with his friends. He walked out, which means the crowd is stunned. And, you know, it's like one of those cinematic movie moments where the crowd just kind of manages to squeeze together and the man just walks back through the front door with the mat rolled up under his arm. Praise the Lord. What's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat, walk out of here, go home. Jesus is making it clear that this good news of the kingdom of God is at work in our lives, here and now, immediately. While it would be impossible to speak on God's behalf and say something that was not true and have that become true, I can't do it as a pastor. Maybe Jesus couldn't even do it as Messiah unless he were also God. And so the Pharisees are right. No one has that authority. But Jesus says, I do have that authority. I am telling the truth when I speak this euangelion of the basileia of God, the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. And so he makes it clear that not only are the man's sins forgiven, but he is also healed and restored. There is a physical and a spiritual restoration at work here. And it's not that dissimilar from what happened just before at the end of the Gospel of Mark. I got one more Greek word for you guys. It's a little longer, isn't it? All right, let's try to say it together. Splagkinetheis. Splagkinetheis. All right, you might also see it as splagkinetzomai. That's kind of the standard. This is the subjugation, conjugated version. But splagkinetzomai, or splagkinetzotheis, is the reaction. It's in Mark 1:41, it's translated usually as pity or compassion. And splagkinetzotheis, it's hard, refers to the guts, the intestines and the bowels. And so it said that Jesus is moved with compassion in his gut. It's a visceral response. When the man with leprosy says, Lord, if you choose, you can heal me. And this word, and its various conjugations, appears 12 times in the gospel. 10 of them are specifically about Jesus' response to a person or to people in need. And the other two times it appears are in Jesus' two most famous parables, the Good Samaritan and the Prodigal Son. This word, splagkinetzotheis, is telling us that Jesus is not just recognizing the need that someone has when they come to him and saying, yeah, let's deal with that. It is telling us that Jesus is moved to the point that he has a gut-level reaction, a visceral reaction to the person who is suffering before him, and he will not allow them to suffer any longer. This reveals something about Jesus, that he cares, that he is vulnerable enough to feel empathetically what other people are feeling, which then reveals, because this is Jesus, we're talking about the nature of God. As we talked about last week, God is not some cold, distant judge. God is the one who loves us more than anyone else and does not want us to suffer. And when he sees us lost or sick with sin or just the suffering that comes from this broken world and our lives in it, he acts. He brings his kingdom to us. And Jesus is the proof of that. splagknitzdeis is the gospel. It is the word that Jesus does not want us to persist in suffering, but actively feels something that we're feeling and acts to bring about healing and restoration. Emotional sometimes, physical sometimes, spiritual all the time. Splagknitzdeis. Throughout chapters 2 and 3, we have kind of the echo of that question of what, which is easier to say. Jesus gives these teachings and these commands, come and follow me. And what's easier to say? Is it to say, you know, well, you've seen a little bit of the kingdom of God, so carry on and do a little better? Or is it follow me? Drop what you're doing and follow me. And it's worth noting that Levi leaves the toll collector booth, the tax collector booth that he's been working, but he doesn't leave behind his friends. In fact, as an act of following Jesus, he invites Jesus to his house and invites his friends to his house. The act of being a disciple of following Jesus is not to abandon everything about life before Jesus, but it's to redeem life with Jesus. In fact, it's to share life with Jesus with the people around you. This is in direct contrast to how some of Jesus' own family are behaving early on in his ministry. Of course, we know that Mary and James and maybe Jude and some of Jesus' other family members are fully on board later in the Gospels and in the early church. But there is this counterexample where Levi follows Jesus and says, hey, could we do a dinner with a bunch of other tax collectors and sinners who have been shut out, and maybe rightly so, from the synagogues? But I feel like they're dying to get to know you, and they would love to hear what you have to say. And Jesus agrees. And so Jesus is at the table with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors and other people whom the synagogues, right, the religious community, want nothing to do with. And so Jesus has challenges. He has the Pharisees come and say, what are you doing? The Messiah shouldn't be eating with sinners. And Jesus said, sinners are the only people the Messiah should be eating with. What's the Messiah doing if not bringing the kingdom of God to places where it's not? To people who aren't citizens of that kingdom, so that they might become citizens of that kingdom. The moment where Jesus' mother and brothers find out that he has massive crowds following him, and he's talking about this new way of God, this new kingdom, maybe they're afraid that he's going to get himself killed. Because you start calling yourself the Messiah, you start talking about the gospel of the kingdom of God as a contrast to the gospel of Caesar and the kingdom of Rome, it's going to draw the wrong kind of attention. I'm sure they think they're doing this for all the right reasons. And Jesus makes it clear when they come to kind of maybe take him home and have him lie down for a few days and knock off this kind of dangerous way of preaching and teaching. Jesus looks at the crowd and says, look, this is the family. This is the people who are here, who are ready to be a part of the kingdom of God. That's my brother, that's my sister, that's my mother. For whoever does the will of God, they are my family. We're reading a lot in the Gospel of Mark, and I know that's different, and there's extra challenges that come with that as we burn through quite a bit of text. But the good news is sometimes the Word of God in Scripture is better than the Word of God from a preacher. So maybe you're getting something that I'm not trying to give, but God is going to give you anyway. And the other good part of it, as I said last week, is it's always good to spend a little more time in God's Word. And I pray that whether this is a bigger chunk than what you're used to, or it's just a nice refresher on the Gospel of Mark, that it would encourage you to take this home, to go over more of the Gospel of Mark, to share more with your family. Our staff, we just started reading Mark for Everyone by N.T. Wright. It's a very great commentary. It's, you know, $10 or whatever if you want to find it online or order it at your local bookshop. That's been a really great resource for me and my staff as well. How many of you guys noticed that the sermon notes changed today? Oh, I see a couple hands going up. Good, accurate, not precise, attentive readers. We have some attentive readers. That last question is going to change every week during this series. And so the question today at the end of the sermon notes is, what do you need to hear from Jesus immediately? What is the word that Jesus is giving you, not for some distant, hopeful future, but for today? Right? We talked about how much Mark loves that word immediately. And so what is the immediate need that you have that Jesus can give? Maybe it's a word of comfort, like the one he says to the man who just came down from the ceiling on the mat, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Maybe it's a word of challenge, saying, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Will you be an emissary for the kingdom of God? Will you be like Levi, who we call Matthew, who didn't leave his friends behind, but brought Jesus and his friends together so that the kingdom of God might be introduced to them as well?" Maybe it's that Jesus might tell you that word, splagknitztheis, that it's time to shave the calluses of your heart down a little so that you can feel what some of the people around you are feeling, so that you can know, so that you might be able to pray for them and speak a word of comfort to them. Maybe even in recognizing the wounds that they are carrying, you can say, "I have some scars from similar wounds." And in doing so, you can be a part of the growing kingdom of God. The good news of the kingdom of God is that we are all lost. We are all sinners desperately in need of a Savior. And the Savior is here. Jesus has come to us in the midst of our lost state, in the midst of our sin-sick life. We have the opportunity now to receive his kingdom and rejoice and to go out and to be his kingdom in a world full of people who are lost, full of people who are hurting and don't know if anyone cares. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we ask that your word would continue to work on our hearts, that as we carry your gospel forward and think on it and reflect on it, that we would be shaped by it. May we take heart in your gospel proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand and that it is for us. May we sign up to be your apostles, to follow you, and to be sent by you, to bring a word of love and care and peace into a hurting, chaotic world. Thank you, Jesus. Keep speaking. Amen.